I do thank your pastor for the warm words of welcome, and to you also for greeting us with warmth. I trust the video has given you an appetite to come and see the kingdom of Mourne. It probably just has given you an appetite because it's full of food. And you see how much food there is being served up. But it is a lovely part of our country, and I was telling our people that it's always green fields, and you can see that in the video. I was speaking to one of our friends yesterday. He has been all around the world. I'm trying to encourage him to come to Northern Ireland, and he has been to England and various places, but come over and see us and you'll get a warm welcome. I haven't come directly from there. I should say that I've come from the land of Nepal. The mission board, of which I'm a member, have sent me out there because we have another presbytery in that country. And it's amazing what God has done and how through the conversion of one man from Hinduism, he changed his name when he was converted. He calls himself now Paul, after the Apostle Paul, Paul Thapa. And he had a heart and a desire to reach his fellow countrymen with the gospel. And so going beyond Kathmandu, he went out into the hills and into the villages, preaching the gospel, and told others of what the Lord had done for him. And others were saved. They took the message to their houses. The family members were converted. And before long, little fellowships and churches were formed. Another aspect of that is the work of the radio ministry, which I'm the treasurer. It's called Let the Bible Speak. And I was telling our young people yesterday, I got them to say a little Nepalese as well. I might just hold back on that one for this congregation. But Paul wondered how we could get the message out further afield. And so we did so by the means of radio. And there's 20 stations and more in that country that are now putting out the gospel. He preaches the message in Nepalese. And there are generally between 100 and 150 letters and emails every month desiring for to hear more. Come and tell me more of the gospel. Come and tell me more of the words of life. And we have 5 evangelists who follow up those letters and those correspondence. So you see what God is doing, and we rejoice in it. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Let the Bible Speak is continuing to send out the gospel in the land of Nepal. If you can sometime look up on the internet, Let the Bible Speak, you will find us now also putting out a television program. We are producing these television programs in one of our churches, or the back of one of our churches back in Northern Ireland. And they are going out every Wednesday night on Sky Television. Now, you don't probably get Sky here, but you can get it online. And it's Revelation TV. Revelation TV, you'll find it there. Let the Bible Speak. And that's a half-hour program going out across our nation, again, telling men and women of how they can be saved. And I covet your prayers. Please pray for us in that great ministry of radio and television. We're turning to John chapter 20. I've certainly enjoyed our time here. We do thank your pastor for the invitation to come. And we bring greetings to you, not only on behalf of our people, but also our presbytery. And your pastor is a past student of our Christian school in Mourne. And he is well thought of back there. So hold on tight, because if they think that he could come over, he might get a call to come over and preach to them again. And he's always well received back in our church there. John chapter 20, with the word of God open before us, just let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence already this morning. We bless thee, Lord, for this resurrection Sabbath. We thank the Lord for the risen Christ. We do not worship one who's dead or on the cross. Thank the Lord, he is risen, and he is seated at the Father's right hand. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bring us into this passage, give us understanding, I pray for the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire that thou would brood over this congregation. We know it's not by might nor by power, it's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We cannot cause an anxious thought, but we know that thy spirit doth teach us of the things of Christ. And I pray that thou would apply the word to each and every heart, young and older. And O God, that thou would come, Lord, and tabernacle amongst us. That each soul leaving this meeting this morning will be able to testify and say, the Lord was there, and the Lord spoke to my heart. Fill us with thy spirit and with power. Help us to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This was a never-to-be-forgotten day. There had been many strange occurrences and reports coming from various individuals. It compelled the disciples to come to that well-known upper room in Jerusalem so that they might assemble themselves together. And as the darkness began to fall, there's only one thing that those in that upper room have in common. One thing that they wanted to speak about. And that was Jesus of Nazareth and what had happened to the man of Calvary. Every picture tells a story. I'm sure you've come across that little phrase. I want you to come in with me into this room. I want you to look at some of their faces. We look into the face of John. And John is a picture of contentment. He's at ease. For remember, earlier that morning, he had been to the tomb. We read that he saw the linen clothes lying. The word saw, it means to see with perception. In other words, he understood. He knew. He believed. And indeed, the Lord was risen. There was no doubt in his mind. He perceived it. He understood it. What about the face of Peter? Maybe a face still flushed with tears because of his denial of the Lord. But one who was greatly transformed. For we remember the testimony of the other disciples who said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. The Savior didn't forget Simon. The risen Lord had met with Peter the backslider. There was such a difference in him that the others knew that Christ was risen indeed. Oh, men and women, young people, that we would meet with Christ this morning. Never be the same again. Suddenly, in the midst of their conversation, they hear the sound of footsteps. Their fear is heightened. Who's coming up the stairs? The door is knocked. Who's seeking admittance? Was this their arrest? Was this the Jews coming to bring them out into what would be an almighty riot? Who could it be? We're not told who took the brave step to go and open the door, if that was needful. But as they did so, there's a palpable sense of relief. Because the room realized it's only Elipas, Cleopas and his friend. They had returned from Emmaus, that little village outside Jerusalem. And coming in, they can't wait to tell of all that had happened to them that day. Of what had taken place in the way and how the stranger was known unto them in the breaking of bread. The Lord was risen indeed. And it was the Savior who was to add to these Sabbath day blessings as he appeared himself unto them. I want us to consider these words that we have read, our brother has read just earlier on, John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. First thing you'll notice is the Christian Sabbath. It's worth a mention that there are 10 recorded resurrection appearances of the Lord, but half of them took place on the day of his resurrection. Christ was to specially honor this day. And this day has become known as the Christian Sabbath. But the one that is before us in these verses is possibly more significant, for it was the first one in which the risen Lord appeared to his disciples together as a body. But as they were to meet, and as they met to consider the things that had happened in Jerusalem and to worship, they suddenly have a meeting with the risen Lord himself. For in that upper room, when the doors were shut, verse 19 tells us that Jesus came and stood in the midst. He was to honor them. He was to honor the manner in which they had met for worship, because he met with him himself. And it reminds us of his promise, men and women, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How significant that promise when it concerns the people of God meeting together as the body of Christ. The Lord honored them with his presence when the people met upon the Sabbath day. Thereby he hallowed the first day of the week as the day for worship. And to varying degrees, three of the Gospels record this meeting with the risen Christ. And dear people, that still ought to be our desire in coming together. It is not that we would meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, and good is that. It's good to have that fellowship. It's good to see the warmth that you express to visitors coming in. But our desire ultimately is that we might have a meeting with the risen, conquering Lord. As the Savior taught the woman at the well, it doesn't have to be a fancy building. But our worship does have to be in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Is that your purpose in coming to the meeting house this morning? To worship, to have that meeting with the risen Lord? Understand also that the Christian Sabbath is a memorial of his resurrection. It was upon this day that he gave every evidence of his resurrection. The Savior, having went to the cross, having laid down his life as a sinner's substitute, being buried according to the Scriptures, was to rise again from the dead the third day. God, being satisfied with the work, was now not to allow his Holy One to see corruption. And this first day of the week, the risen Lord was to appear unto many, not least those assembled in that upper room. Men and women, every Christian Sabbath since is a memorial of an empty tomb. It is a memorial of a risen and living Savior. It is a foretaste of the eternal rest that Christ has purchased through his work on the cross and is yet to be realized by the people of God. The Christian Sabbath, it speaks of that glorious hope, of that better life that awaits all those who are found in him. It begs us to engage in the heart worship of the only one true and living God and our blessed risen and glorified Redeemer Jesus Christ. It is upon the Christian Sabbath that God has ordained that there should not be the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, but a day in which we can come to God's house, which is open to us, a place where God's Word is revealed and taught, where the hopes of the future are spoken about. A little foretaste of heaven is promised to dawn on our souls. How tragic if we should miss out on these blessings. Easter Sunday and every Sabbath reminds us of the glorious resurrection of our Savior, and it ought to be held in light of that. And so next Lord's Day, it also reminds us of the risen Christ. It's a memorial to his resurrection. Consider also that it is marked as the Lord's Day. While the Lord met with his people on the first day of the week, the next recorded appearance was on the following Sabbath. And thereafter, we read that the early church were to meet upon the first day of the week, proving that the Lord meant and designed this day to be the Christian Sabbath. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 reads this: "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, I'm not going to continue to midnight. You'll be pleased to know. But they meet on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 is another reference. It simply says this: "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And part of our worship today already has been the offering, giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord's work. And here Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, upon the first day of the week, the Lord's day. John in the Isle of Patmos, the book of the Revelation, is said to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Men and women, it is that day to be set apart from the other days of the week, especially for God's people to meet together to worship. Keep it special. It's God's day. Secondly, you'll notice the risen Savior. There's cause for joy at the various reports that were heard and that were given by those in the upper room of the events of that day when the risen Christ had met with them. But what of the joy when suddenly he appeared in the midst of the upper room? Luke states that they still could not believe for joy. It gives a sense it was too good to be true. They still couldn't believe it. But his appearance was to give them the assurance that it was really him. Verse 19 of our passage: "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." I want to read Luke 24, verse 37. It speaks of the same time. It says, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." They were fearful. They had to be convinced that this was not a spirit, but this was the risen Christ. And that may have been because of the manner in which he entered into the room. I've read to you John 20, verse 19. By inference, it might suggest to us he didn't use the door. He didn't need to. He suddenly was there in their midst. And what follows are the many evidences that the Savior gave to convince the apostles that it was really him. The bodily resurrection of the Lord. Luke 24, 39. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Spirit hasn't got flesh and bones as Christ had in his resurrection appearance. He further was to ask them for something to eat. Not that he needed food, but it was further evidence that this was a bodily resurrection of the Lord. This was really him. Or you can consider how Dr. Luke summarizes it in Acts 1 verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Passion is a word for death. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke with Moses and Elijah about his passion, about his decease, about his death. And he showed many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord had truly arose again bodily from the dead out of that tomb. You'll also consider the appeal of the Savior that we have in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. There was the sight of his hands, the sight of his side that had borne the spear. The sight of the nail prints in his feet, the marks of his crucifixion. Luke states that he invited them, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see." And we'll not take time this morning, but if you go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, you will see how John speaks about that. We've seen him with our eyes, we handled him. And the only response when a soul comes in contact with the living, the exalted Christ is what we read at the end of verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It's interesting that when John records they saw the Lord, that he uses the same word as was true of him when he saw the grave clothes lying in that tomb. What John had perceived by the grave clothes left behind was now what the disciples perceived and understood as they saw their Savior standing in their midst. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They knew that the Christ had risen from the dead. And men and women, this morning, we declare with absolutely divine certainty that Jesus Christ is alive. And he's alive forevermore, for the written word declares it, and the incarnate word proved it. But note the authority of the risen Christ. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." What authority did he display? I want you to notice that there are two words for send in this one verse. Just take a moment to think of this. The first word for send is used of Christ being sent of the Father. It means literally being sent away. It is a word of delegated authority. It gives the sense of the work of an ambassador. I'm sure Singapore has ambassadors. And they go from this country to other nations. And they represent your country. But the one who delegates authority to that ambassador, the one who sends him away, he stays behind. It's the government, or your leading figure in the government. They stay, but the ambassador goes. The word is generally used of one who is sent alone. All right, if you can keep a thought of that, that's the first word, send, in that verse. Gives you the idea of an ambassador being sent. However, the second word, "even so send I you," is the ordinary word for sending. It's used generally of those who are sent out with an escort. They're not alone. It speaks of those who are dispatched under authority. They're sent to dispatch a message. You give your young person an errand to do. Go down to the shop. Get me some milk. They're dispatched under your authority. Take your wee sister with you. Or go with your friend. And so you get the idea. And so while Christ was one sent by God and of God, he was God's representative on earth, the ambassador from on high to this world. And he came with all of God's authority in his own hands, for he was one with the Father. He is God. And he was sent as the only Savior. And to the cross he would go. And to the cross he would suffer alone. He trod the winepress of God's wrath for our sin alone. And he finished the work. He finished the work for the sake of all who will put their faith and their trust in him for salvation. But to his people, he does not delegate authority. He retains his authority, but he sends us out with the strength and all the power as we are to carry out his will and carry out his work on earth. And that's the authority that Christ spoke about this evening in that upper room. Even so send I you. He was giving them notice of the work that they were being sent forth to do. The same message that they would hear from Olivet, that mount outside Jerusalem to which the Lord will come again one day. Before he ascended back to the Father, he said this in Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And we read that they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. They weren't alone. They were escorted. They were accompanied by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Even so send I you. And dear people, that's the same manner in which we must do the Lord's work to this day. We must do the work of the Lord not in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. God gives us all the strength and all the power that we need to do his work. The Lord calls you to do a work. He equips you for it. Understand that? He equips you for it. And it is under his authority, as those sent of God and accompanied by the Spirit of God. The risen Lord has all power and authority, and he's still sending forth his humble servants to do a work for him. Are you serving the risen Lord today? Ask that question to your own heart. Am I serving Christ? Have you heard the call of God to you to do a work? As I said the other night, that will not mean that everybody will be standing here. The Lord might want you to serve the tea. The Lord might want you to open the door and welcome visitors in. But it's a work for him. And you do it in the power of the Spirit. Whatever the Lord would call you to do, then don't fail to do it. Don't fail to do it. The risen Lord. Then I want you to notice the blessings enjoyed. What blessings there are to be enjoyed upon the Lord's day. knowing we have the presence of the risen Savior. And that certainly was true of those who were met in this upper room. What were the blessings that they enjoyed? They might have been frightened when they suddenly saw the Lord standing before them. But when he spoke those words in verse 19 and also verse 21, "Peace be unto you," that was all that they needed to quench their fears. He could assure them that peace had been made with God. That peace had been made through the blood of his cross. Having borne all the sins of his people, having paid the penalty of our guilt, the burden of it, that by the shedding of his own precious blood, the message of the risen Christ was that which spoke of peace and pardon to their souls. Peace be unto you. Tell me this Easter Sabbath, is that a blessing that you enjoy and experience? You have peace with God. Is that a blessing that you desire? To know that I have peace with God. That's man's greatest need. We use a word, a theological word, reconciled. The sinner reconciled unto a holy God were at peace. Men and women, that is a blessing you can enjoy. Romans 5 verse 1 tells me, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But they were also to have their faith grounded. Their doubts were gone. For the Savior was to confirm their faith on the sure basis that he had rose again from the dead and he was alive forevermore. The Apostle Paul could say, again writing to the church at Corinth, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." It's empty. It's meaningless. If Christ isn't risen. Men and women, there's many, many people in Singapore today and they worship a dead Savior. And he's no Savior at all because he's dead. They worship one who's dead. They're in their tomb. They're dead. But here's the difference with Christianity. We worship a living Christ. Praise his name. And here are those whom the Lord chose as those who should be witnesses of his resurrection. And their faith was grounded in that sure and solid foundation. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had handled him. They had heard him. And so they would go forth witnessing to all nations that he was arisen. That's a characteristic of an apostle, by the way. No apostles today. Because a characteristic of an apostle was, he saw the Lord. And Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and thereby he was called the Apostle Paul, the last. So beware of any who would tell you of the apostles in the church down the road. No apostles today. We have the complete word of God. That's all we need. And these men went forth as the apostles, declaring that indeed he was the Son of God. And he did so with power. What one of us does not need our faith increased and strengthened and grounded? Thank God this can be experienced and enjoyed through meeting with the risen Christ. Where is your faith grounded this morning? A lot of people in my country talk about faith. It means nothing. It's not saving faith. your faith is not in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have not got saving faith. You're still in your sins. But the blessings were also to include some resurrection truths. They understood from the risen Lord that the same body that goes into the grave will be the same body that will come out of it on the resurrection day. As the same body of Christ arose from that tomb. And the message of the angels on Mount Olivet was, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back to be the same Jesus. So it will be for all who die in Christ on that resurrection morning. That resurrection body will not be confined. It will not know the limitations as our present bodies do. These bodies, men and women, wouldn't do for heaven. Wouldn't do. These bodies have limitations. We get older. I'm starting to feel that. We slow down. We can't do as much as we used to do every day. The aging of the body. Signs of sin in the body. But when the child of God is raised on that resurrection morning, our resurrection bodies will be reunited with our souls that are eternal and will be fitted for heaven. And up there, we'll not know any pains and sorrows. There'll be no aches. There'll be no limitations or paralysis. This same body came forth. And the Savior was able to freely pass from one place to the next without restriction. He suddenly disappeared from the two in that house in Emmaus. He suddenly was to appear in the upper room. Yet still a body in the true and real sense. And so when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3 verse 20, 21. What a blessing. What a blessing. Child of God, the best is yet to come. Live in the light of that. And another great truth, as the Savior was able to be recognized by those in the upper room, they recognized that he was the Lamb that was slain. And so when all of God's redeemed get to heaven, we shall be recognized. And we shall know our family and our friends. But you'll know your family and friends just the same way as you'll know my family and friends. Yeah? I take you back again to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, John. They couldn't forget that day. Peter writes about it in his first epistle, or second epistle, I beg your pardon, chapter 1. And they knew, they understood who it was that was with the Lord. Who were they? Moses and Elias, Elijah. Moses and Elijah were long dead. Moses had no one at his funeral, only God. God was the undertaker. Elijah was carried to heaven, one of the men, of very few who didn't go through the valley of death. But they lived centuries before the disciples. And yet, men and women, Peter, James, and John recognized them. They didn't get it wrong. They didn't say, oh, there's Daniel and Joel. No. It was Moses and Elias. And so, dear people, we will know one another in glory. And you'll know Moses when you get there. And you'll know Elijah. And you'll know Daniel and Joel. And you better have read his book. Even though it's called the Minor Prophets. Don't miss it out. You'll have to meet him one day. Did you read my book? You'll know them. And you'll know each saint of the Lord. These disciples knew the risen Lord. They recognized him. What blessings. What blessings the believer enjoys. But there's a little footnote. With this I close. You'll find it in verse 24. And it begins with a word that changes the tone. It says, but. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed out. He missed out on the joy of seeing the Lord. He missed out on those blessings. Now, we're not given the reason why he was missing. We're not told. It would only be conjecture to state to you why the reason that he wasn't there. But the Holy Ghost records it. That's the important matter. And men and women understand something. There is not a word that is put into any verse in the Bible just to fill a space. Do you understand what I mean? It's all God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And God has put every word there for a reason. And the Holy Ghost says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And surely there's an inference there to our hearts today. Make sure you don't miss out. Make sure you don't miss out when the body of God's people meet together on the Lord's day. Make sure you're in the midweek prayer meeting, in the Bible study. You want to grow. You want to know more about the Lord. Don't miss out. May it not be said, your seat is empty. The Holy Ghost said, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. I pray that you would understand that lesson, that God might write it upon your heart. God was merciful, of course, to Thomas the next week. Disciples ran and told him, we've seen the Lord. I don't believe it. Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I put my finger into them. And the Lord was merciful. The Lord next Sabbath day came and invited Thomas to do that very thing. Put thy finger into my hands and see. I don't believe he had to. He said, my Lord and my God. Dear people, we want to enjoy the blessings of meeting with the risen Christ and with our Savior. May God in mercy enable us to be in that place where even greater blessings are to be enjoyed. Resurrection Day blessings. May God bless His word to your heart. Thank you for listening. May God bless His word to our souls today, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.